Thanks, guys. Well, I don't know how it's been for you this Advent, but it seems to have gone fairly quickly. I often find myself just wanting to take not the season easy necessarily, but all of a sudden, I mean, one year, I might have shared this before, where it had been particularly busy Christmas, and we got to Nelson, where we often go on Christmas Day. I woke up on Boxing Day morning and thought I'd love to go and sing some carols, but it was not too late necessarily, but it had. Christmas services had happened. Doesn't tend to be a Boxing Day service. Christmas was over, as it were, for the year. And it struck me just how quickly it can happen in the midst of our busyness. So then what we did one year, we said, right, we're going to stop everything. It started December. All groups will stop, we'll finish, and we'll be able to focus on the Advent season. But that sort of seemed to be too soon. So we sort of had this month of treading water, as it were. So there's probably a happy medium somewhere in the middle. But I don't know how it's been for you in the build-up to Christmas, but last week I spoke about the looking back and seeing what it would have been like at the first Christmas. What was going on? What was happening in those weeks building up to Christmas? And of course, not of course, but there was the prophecy that Zechariah had given when his son was born, talking about the coming of the Messiah. And I want to focus on this again today, the second part of it. It's in Luke 2, if you turn to it in your Bibles. It's Luke 2, and we're going to read, Luke 1, we're going to read the last few verses. And it's actually picks in from the second half of verse 76 through to the end. In case you're worried that I'm doing that, it does seem to be like, why would you pick the middle of a verse? Just to iterate again, the headings, verses, chapters were put in later, and sometimes we sort of look at parts of the Bible and say, this bit should be together or not necessarily. I want to pick up this bit here particularly because it focuses on our response. And today I want to talk about two things that this commission and this encouragement is really for us to do, and then two things that Jesus does as a response to our obedience. And lastly, I want to look at the application for our lives. So while this is building up to Christmas, this very clearly speaks of the role that we have in Christmas and beyond. And I woke up this morning, I said, Lord, I want this to be an encouraging service of commissioning in the same way as that was what it was that Zechariah gave to John. So I want to read from actually the second part of verse 76. So deliberately haven't got up in the overhead because we can see it in his Bible. So we can see it clearly in our Bibles. For you will go before the face, that's each one of us, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for when it was first given, the commissioning to all of us, but specifically initially to John. But fathers, we know that in your word it speaks about preparing the way. Show us, Lord, today what it is that you would want to say to each one of us, individually, in our ministries, as part of the church, as part of Beckenham, as part of the church universal. Lead us, guide us, Lord, and the way we see that each of these children, John and then Jesus, grew in wisdom and stature, called and obedient according to what you had called them to do. Help us be numbered amongst them also, Lord. Amen. So I want to speak about two things. Firstly, and we've got to, now just let's bring up the first thing here, to prepare the way. Now, I was trying to think about various ways in which ways can be prepared. And here we have a picture of, someone will know, D9, D7, whatever size, it mightn't even be a cat, but it's a reasonably big bulldozer built for a specific purpose. Now, we had some land we bought a while ago that had forestry land that had been cut over. In other words, the trees had been taken off. And sometimes there's nothing else that can be used for the first cut or the first take at preparing the way than a bulldozer. They're not a precision instrument. There's something that's used to go in before anything else in order that the way at least is marked out before other instruments, other machinery, other parts of the preparing of the way are actually done. But if you can have a look at the top left corner of the picture, you see there's a definite purpose there. There is a harvest that is made. Now, I didn't particularly think before we had land that had trees on it that you harvested trees, or you call it a crop of trees. But in the same way as you have a crop of wheat or barley, the same words are used in the silviculture sort of area. So there is a harvest of trees in the same way as you have a harvest of anything else. And that's the specific purpose that this bulldoze has gone in. It has gone to prepare a way in order that a harvest can be done. It's not just out there to make noise. It's not just out there to make a mess or to be bolshy or loud or whatever else a bulldozer does. Ultimately, the result of it is to produce something or to get to the harvest in the case of trees or to prepare the ground for a harvest. A particular land we have, it's been left a few years, and land that's left, as you know, fallow, it doesn't really produce anything good unless it's actually been planted out or sown with something else. So at the moment, the land is about 6 foot, 8 foot high in gorse and broom, which is virtually useless for anything else. The neighbour got hold of a bulldozer, much the same as this, and ripped into it. I didn't know a bulldozer could be used in order to prepare the way for the next crop. But as he got into there and did that, he was able to use the bulldozer to prepare the harvest. The reason I wanted to particularly point this out is that for some of us, we may look at evangelists, and I'm not looking at anyone particularly, and we might think, that's not the way that I would do it. That seems to be a fairly pushy, fairly bolshy way. People are being confronted, dare I say it. People are being challenged in their position. People are being asked that, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for what would happen? Where will you go when you die? Are you sure that you're saved? Those sorts of maybe provocative, maybe bulldozer type questions are needed because some of us in the role of preparing the way and being obedient to this verse might be considered by others of us to be bulldozers. I just want to encourage us today to be aware that there's a whole range of folk, as we'll see later on in the message, that are involved in being obedient to this calling and this commissioning. This comes out of Isaiah 40, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Once again done with heavy equipment, earth-moving equipment, things that can push other things sometimes that need to be out of the way, they're pushed out of the way. So could I encourage you, sometimes we may look at others and think, and that may not be your particular role in preparing the way. Absolutely. Encourage them. Pray for them. Understand that in the obedience to this verse and what we are being commissioned here, that some of us may need to be in this particular role. Here I've got a picture of a large construction site. This is a much more detailed construction system or site that is being used than just bulldozering and to make a track here. This was a way that had been prepared in the past and was in need of major refurbishment because it had fallen into disrepair and the way needed to be made again. You'll see here that there's a whole site of construction preparation. In fact, this was a local concrete site that was done in order to prepare a railway bridge. It's somewhere in England, I believe. But notice the amount of preparation that's gone on here for this site. There is a whole site that had to be prepared. So someone initially has said, there is a way that is not there that needs to be prepared. How are we going to do this? Some people have obviously been involved in the financing. For all I know, it could have been the taxpayer. It could have been those that actually needed to use the way, or maybe more precisely, wanted others to use the way. And in the process of wanting to do that, decided that all of this time and effort and energy and mess would all be worth it as a result of the way that was prepared. The important thing to note as I look out and see a church full of people and understanding that this site is full of workers, there is a myriad of roles that have to be done in order for us to be obedient to this. Moving on a little bit further, we can see here that there is, as the construction is happening, as the repair is going in place here, there are people very much ahead and behind the particular preparation of the way. I want to come back to this a little bit later. But if we have a look here, we see there are also people at all different levels. I think you can probably see where I'm going with this. Some people are down below. Some people are up high. There are people on the water. There are people on the land. There are people on the construction while the way is being prepared. This is not something that was done in a moment. This is not something that was done easily or without cost or energy. A tremendous amount of planning was done because it was indicated or purposed that it would be so worthwhile in preparing this way. And here's the final result. We can see here that there is a train going across this bridge that's been repaired in the midst of a rather scenic area. And I would say that most of the folk that are on that train would be blissfully, completely unaware of those that had been tasked and those that had sacrificed probably a fair amount of time and effort in order to prepare the way. And that's as it should be. We probably have no idea the people that were involved in our salvation. We probably have no idea the cost and energy that went to ultimately produce the church that you may well have been saved in, or the event that was put on that you responded to Christ, if indeed you've done that here today. Maybe you're here today and you haven't come to that place. If that's the case, then the time and effort that was taken for you to come here today, for you to be invited, or for you to decide to come and that was involved in the creation and the building of this church is a case in point of that same pattern of someone before going and preparing the way. There's not yet been a group or a cohort of Christians or a generation that said, the job is done, we don't need to go again. Because every time we go out, it's rather awkward. People don't really like our message. And folk, if you know that people don't like our message now, how's it going to be in future? If we look ahead, it's going to be interesting. It's going to be exciting and challenging. It's going to be interesting because we'll see further and further as we look ahead into the future that people won't particularly want us to prepare the way. But we're not doing it for those that don't want it. There will be a number of those. We know that we're called to prepare the way because we are to bring the words of salvation to those for whom the way is prepared. And that leads me to the second point. Now, this is a simple graph to indicate knowledge transfer, which seems very clinical. The second point here is to, in the passage, a new child to prepare the way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins. The word knowledge here is not an emotive term. It's not a word that's used to say that we are coming breathlessly and coming before someone saying, you need to know this, and in any sense of excitement, not the way I'm speaking at the moment. It's a very clinical transfer of knowledge. When the way is prepared in an orderly way, and it's sealed, and it's enabling many to travel along this particular path in this way, there is a point where the people who are reached by the way that has been prepared are there then ready or available or in the way of those that have travelled along the way in order this knowledge transfer should take place. Breaking it down a little bit more, it means the words of salvation or the specifics or the fundamentals or the practical steps. In many cases, there's one or two words that are used to illustrate the point or the position of a person who is not saved to a person that is to be saved. And this is the second one of our tasks. Often it goes together. Those who have gone to prepare the way may also be those who share the words of salvation, who share the knowledge of salvation with those who are reached once the way has been prepared. But it may be someone quite different. Often we get the privilege as ministers of being able to preach the words of salvation in the midst of a way that someone else has prepared. So it may be the same person, it may be someone quite different. But if we are to have this knowledge of salvation, we need to know what it is that we can say. And it says here, the knowledge of salvation to give to his people by the remission of their sins. And this is referring back to the disciple, or back to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist very simply had a message. Here's an example of those, a little bit out of order, of those that have gone preparing the way and are speaking the words of salvation to those. Now, these people, if we look at each one of those, did not happen in a moment. Each one of these people have been brought up. They've come to their place of salvation at a particular point. They have been invested in. They have been taught in order that they may then go and tell others. Each one of these people has come to a place in their lives that said, this is an important thing that we need to do. But they know that they are supported by this church here. There are many that tell me, and I have the privilege of being able to pass on, that people pray for the Saturday morning outreach, which happens every week, and they pray for that every week. There are people who say, this is not something that I think that I can do. How can I help in some other way? And they're wanting in some way to support financially, buying of the flyers and the brochures that are given out, or maybe even support those itinerant evangelists that are here. And regularly, it's a privilege as a church to pass on. Some are called to earn money in order that they may support these particular things. So for the Saturday morning initiative, which happens every Saturday, 10 o'clock at the Bridge of Remembrance, once again, the preparation of the way has gone on the basis of a wider church of folk. But people have decided that this is something that they are called to do and are prepared in a process. The very simple summary of the gospel or the word of salvation or the words of salvation that were given by John was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We see later in the book of Luke, a couple of chapters over in Luke 3, this is what the prophecy that was foretold of John in the passage we're reading today outworked in the life of John. Very simple, the word repentance. And it's important to understand that salvation does not happen unless there is remission of sins, and that does not happen unless there is repentance. The gospel is not complex. It is simple yet difficult, because the message that John was giving, a salvation or gospel of repentance by the remission of sins, simply stated that the person that was being reached by this already mentioned way that had been prepared needed to be confronted, needed to be directly conveyed the knowledge of salvation, that unless there was repentance, there would be no remission of sins. And if we have any doubt that maybe this is a side issue or this is a gospel that may be a little different to what we may have understood, the first words that Jesus spoke we see in Matthew 4:17, following his commissioning, following his baptism, following his temptation in the wilderness, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the word repent we know is to turn from your sins, head another direction, forsake that which you have done. It's not just to say sorry and pick it up again. How infrequently we truly repent. And how many false converts have we seen in the church from those that have not repented? I heard earlier this week A.W. Tozer, who some of you may know, a Christian statesman and a very prolific author, talked about the Accept Jesus Brigade, which had said those that have accepted Jesus and the way they would accept other parts and components of their life, but they have not repented, they have not turned. So we believe in this commissioning passage, in preparing the way, are called also, whether it's on Saturday morning or at any other time we're communicating with others, we have to get to the nub of repentance, because this is the heart of the gospel, a gospel of repentance for the remission of sins. If we want to look at maybe a little bit further ago, this was a summary of William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he looked ahead and he saw this is where the church goes without repentance. He said, I can see in the future, and this was written over 100 years ago, religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. And keeping it Baptist, Spurgeon, who wrote this around about the same time, as if not so much in reply, but comparing what was going on as he saw in the wider church. About 100 years ago, 120 years ago, I think, in the Baptist churches, particularly in Great Britain, there was a thing called the downgrade, where many felt that it wasn't important to particularly emphasize these particular doctrines. They were downgraded, they were less emphasized, as it were, because they found that to emphasize them and to understand that every person needed to repent was considered offensive. So the question was, how can we keep people in church? How can we keep this, what we had seen going, happen? And so the downgrade was the name given by Spurgeon to what he had seen happen. And he saw these three doctrines are being abandoned: biblical infallibility, substitutionary atonement, and the finality of judgment for those who died outside Christ. When we move away from the simple commissioning that was given here in preparing the way, a gospel of repentance for the remission of sins, this is where we end up. I mentioned before about the National Church Life Survey. It's a survey that comes every 3 or 4 years. I think it was delayed because of COVID. But it essentially addresses how we as a nation are going in church life. Mainly it deals with mainline churches, but it's now covering a broad range of churches. And so it's a reasonable finger on the pulse as to how we are doing as a nation or how the church in New Zealand is going. I think it was Churchill that said there's lies, you know, damn lies and statistics. In other words, you can ask any question to get any result you want. And sadly, I think I've seen that happen in the National Church Life Survey. Because the first question for many years was all about biblical infallibility. This is a key point. Is the Bible, is the Word of God authoritative? Is it instructive? Or is it merely informative? What is your view of it? What level do you place it in your life? How important is it? Because, of course, it all stands and falls from that. And so the first question, not surprisingly, in the National Church Life Survey, which has been for many years, is the Bible is. Now, I'm sorry I'm repeating myself for some of you who heard this before, but that was the first question for many years. The Bible is, answer A, the inspired, infallible Word of God. Answer B, contains the inspired, infallible Word of God. Answer C, a book about God. Answer D, a book written by men. With God's stories. In other words, each of the answers, A, B, C, and D, were consistent, but had a high view down to a low view of how we saw the Bible. For the first time in 2011, I think, for the first time, the majority of... When I say you, I don't mean that, but I mean those who weren't ministers. Majority of those who answered the survey, who weren't ministers, put answer B rather than answer A. So we, those of us who are responsible for teaching the word in all forms, whether it's those of us who are in preaching roles, those of us who are in teaching roles in small groups, somehow have to take a corporate responsibility for the New Zealand church population deciding that the Bible had just gone down a notch. It was no longer up there. It still had elements of that, the elements of infallibility, but actually no longer do we believe it was in entirety that particular position. Now, at least that question was front and center. You might be interested to know what the first question was in the 2023 National Church Life Survey. Things have been turned on its head. So following a lovely woke agenda, the New Zealand National Church Life Survey, I'm not sure who puts it out, but it decided the most important question was to ask you, the people, what you want from your church. What can your church do for you? And that was, in fact, the first question. What would congregations like from their churches? Now, that's not particularly wrong. Please hear me. It's not a both and, an either or. Beck and we always talk about the both and. Because if indeed we are serving the Lord in the way that we should be, and we are being obedient to the commissioning that he calls us to, these things come out in the wash, absolutely. But turning around and saying, what is the thing that the congregations would most want? The top answer, by the way, and if you look on the page summary, it was fascinating. It was given most of the front page, was... I think it was something along the line, we want to have a place where we feel we belong. I think it was a pub years ago, and there was Cheers, was it? Place we belong. So cheers, everyone. That seems to be what most people in the country, if they are asked that question, it's not surprising. I'm asking the question, what would you most like? Well, I've never thought of it. I thought we're here to preach the gospel or, you know, fulfill the Great Commission or make disciples. But now you ask, maybe I really would like just a warm hug. And that's nothing wrong with that. Please hear me. Some of us have a ministry of warm hugs. In fact, I was recently looking at love languages. I'm going at a wee bit of a tangent here. We'll get back to the topic shortly. And looking at love languages, and there's more than a few of us that like touch. We like to be hugged, so there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's first and foremost why we come, we have lost the way. And dare I say it, I see indications of the warnings. And I think that Spurgeon and I think that Booth were in a position to give warnings of well over now 150 years ago of seeing those happen in our country. So very simply understanding, we are commissioned to preach a gospel of repentance for the remission of sins after the preparation is done. The two of them are linked together, whether it's the same person or different people. My first point about preparing the way, and secondly about teaching those that we come across once the way has been repaired with a gospel of repentance, remission of sins, they must go together. So many times the way's been prepared and churches have become a delivery method of some other message, some other gospel. Paul says that at the end of the New Testament. I marvel that you've turned so soon to some other gospel, a social gospel, a racial gospel, a gender gospel, whatever it may be. Pick any particular issue, and there's probably a new one coming in 2024. What position do you hold on this and otherwise? And the church can go around and round in circles. There is core business that we're called to, particularly as we look forward to 24. The two points that I want to mention now are what is that Jesus does. Now, one of the issues about pictures I've found is that if I pull a picture up of what I think it indicates in this passage that Jesus does once the way has been prepared and once the words of the knowledge of salvation by repentance of remission of sins are shown, then it says here in the last two verses here, through the tender mercy of which the day spring on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. So day spring is the word given to Jesus in terms of the sunrise, the shining, the dawning of him. The day is the day springs. We sang it in the song before. So please don't let this picture put you off. It's supposed to represent the delight and excitement. If I have to explain the picture, it probably shows my picture could have been a better choice. But anyway, the delight and excitement that Jesus has because of him coming, the excitement. But it actually says a little bit different in the text here. It talks about those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And we see here that there is a desperate situation where those who are in darkness and sitting with the shadow of death, a picture here of someone who is sitting in this particular place, has nothing else but the hope of the light of the gospel. And so whether we're in that situation of that young child who discovers Jesus for the first time and it's so exciting, or those who are desperately calling out and are in desperate, desperate straits, this is what Jesus comes to do once the way has been prepared and once the message of repentance by the remission of sins is given. This is probably a little bit more of a better picture, even though it's a bit basic. So we have a picture here of Jesus. Now, just to be clear, that's not a halo. This is not a Catholic picture or an Eastern Orthodox picture. No disrespect to those traditions, but this is not a halo. This is a picture of Jesus representing the sun. And here we have the day spring. And notice the people that are sitting. Some of them don't look particularly happy. I wonder if some of us think, well, I've gone and prepared the way. It was a lot of effort and a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of people were part of this. And then we've gone and learnt. We had to go to learn what it is to preach this knowledge of salvation to people that haven't heard. They should be really grateful. They should really want to hear. Now, of course, I don't need to tell many of us or even any of us today that that's very much not the case. If that was the case, it would be a very different situation that we'd find the state of the church in. We see people sitting here. They're not even looking towards the sunlight. They're looking away. So those that sit and hear as a result of what it is that we're called to do are not necessarily grateful. So we read here, those that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. There are folk to whom Jesus comes as a result of our preparation and as a result of our preaching the gospel that may not be very interested at all in hearing it. But of course, there is always a remnant who desperately need to. And if we wait until we have those that are only incredibly excited and happy about hearing it, then we would go to very few. The other reality is we don't necessarily know what the result of that person will be a little way down the track. There may be some of us here today who have been in a situation where when we heard the gospel, it offended us, we didn't want to hear it. What, remission of sins? Me, a sinner? I don't have anything I need to repent of, and this person has offended me. Go back to the bulldozer. Go back to the evangelist. Sorry, Stephen, not going to pick on you, but go back to Stephen in the square where he's got guys that are throwing punches at him. At the gritty end, the more socially acceptable way of throwing a punch is to say, I'm offended by what it is that you're saying. You may well find that this week as you invite, if you take up the challenge to invite all of those contractors and people that you're in contact with, you find that they're maybe not particularly interested, even though the way has been prepared and you are prepared to preach the gospel. The last verse here said, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Problem with these sort of cheesy pictures of like little nice paths with coming in, etc. This may not be your particular idea of a place of peace. So I shouldn't say cheesy picture, because someone's done quite a bit of effort to take a photo of this picture here. But this illustrates the point is that ultimately Jesus guides our feet into the way of peace. This is not something that we do. And also the one before it says, he will give light to those who sit in darkness. If we do our part, he will do his part. The reason I need to show that is that the person that you may come across may not exhibit in any way at all in being interested in the message, but you know they're living a life that is not peaceful at all. Jesus said, if we prepare the way, if we prepare the way and make his path straight and preach the gospel, the result will be that Jesus will come and give light to those who sit in darkness and guide their feet into the way of peace. I want to finish in the 3 minutes that I might have available. Maybe the minus 3 minutes. I'm getting a shake of the head here. Very quickly, I want to finish with the application. And I want to ask the question, where am I in this picture? We have a situation of a way that's being prepared. It's going along very slowly. We see here the particular thing. Notice it's not even a locomotive. It's a special crawler type truck thing that's being used to take this along here. Am I in this picture? Now I'm using the first person for each of us to ask, am I even in the picture? Have I been part of preparing any way here in my church life, if you're part of the church here or recently involved in the last year? Is it something that I have been about? Or have I been quite happy, if I'm just being a little bit sort of direct, if you would just give me the liberty of saying that today, have I maybe been happy someone else making the way? It's really good knowing those guys are doing that on Saturday morning. It's great knowing the guys are going to pray on Thursday. Wednesday night, probably can't make it this Wednesday. Something else to do, but I'm just really pleased to know people are doing it. It's nice to come to the service knowing that people are praying in there or people have prayed at the start. And we may find ourselves justifying it because I do X, it's great that everyone else does Y. And in one sense, that's very true. Each of these different people in this line are equipped in order to make and prepare the way. But let's say the guy driving that little truck thing that's there isn't available that day, and it's a job that no one else can do. It's crucially important that we ask ourselves the question, are we going to be there? And that applies to church as well. Can I just say again, unless you're sick or unless you're on a holiday, it's so good if you're here. Already I know there's folk here that have encouraged me to bring this message who for whatever reason aren't here. Or folk that for whatever reason haven't made it that could be encouraged because they've been very much part of preparing of the way. Please could I encourage us to consider, what is my role in being obedient to this, preparing the way and learning the words of the knowledge of salvation? Are we at the start of it here? I think I've got a wee pointer, which I can quickly show. Are we at the start here where we're well ahead of preparing the way? Are we at the end there to make sure it's been prepared well? Are we making sure the main work in the middle is being done so that it's not going to, dare I say it, get derailed or fall off the tracks? Am I that very specific person there that's going to be a real target? Maybe this person has minders. Maybe this person has a backup, someone else who can enable them to do that. Could I ask, as a result of the message today, that we take some time during the coming week? I know it's the Christmas week, but this is the excitement and the build-up of what can happen. Salvations will happen as a result of us being obedient to this commission to John, and then more widely to us. And ask the Lord, what will be my part in the preparing of the way and the speaking of the words of the knowledge of salvation in 2024 as a result of the Christmas message? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words of commissioning to us, the clear words of commissioning. You said in Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Show us, each one of us, if we have been remiss in saying, I'm really pleased someone else is doing it. If we've been remiss in the area that you have gifted us, in the area that you have enabled us, in order that we might A, prepare the way, and B, preach a gospel of salvation by the remission of sins through and only through repentance. Help us to be clear, Lord. Mostly, Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would lead us and guide us. Show us, as we wrap up 2023 and look forward to 2024 with a wonderful celebration of Christmas coming up next week, what it is you would have us do. Thank you, Lord. Amen.